Amen. Would you stand with me? Find in your Bibles Luke chapter 24. While you're finding Luke chapter 24, verse 13, I just wonder tonight, how many of you ate too much this afternoon? Could I see your hands? How many of you had any kind of dessert? I can see it in your nearly closed eyes. But before you go into a full carb coma, we want to make sure that we spend some time in the Word of God. Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. We saw how the Lord was seen by Mary Magdalene first in the garden, then the other women as they went to tell the disciples. And now we're going to see the third resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ when he would reveal himself to his disciples here in Luke 24, 13. And the Bible says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened." Let's pray together. Merciful Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the great privilege that we have together to sing your praises, to pray, and to open your word. God, I pray that you would guide us into all truth. And Father, I pray that we would worship you in spirit and in truth every day. Please hear our prayers. Please heal our sick and comfort our brokenhearted. Lord, please be with those who have lost loved ones and give them grace and strength. And Lord, we pray especially for those who are still lost. They're still undone. They're still in their sin. Lord, that they would hear and believe the gospel tonight. And Father, please help us to be disciples indeed, continuing in your word. And Father, just help us to learn more of you tonight and to go from this place rejoicing because you are risen indeed. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. In Mark 16 and verse 12, the Bible says, "After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country." And so tonight we're going to kind of walk through this passage together. Mark 16 just has a little snippet of it, but Luke 24 gives the only real detailed account of this event. And so we have two disciples the same day that Mary had seen the risen Savior, the same day the other women had seen the risen Savior, that first Sunday morning of his resurrection. And they were going from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a village out in the country. The Bible says it was about 70 furlongs, and Bible scholars tell us that that's what would be equivalent to around 7.5 of our miles. And so you can just think about that. How long would it take you to walk 7.5 miles? Some of you are like, "I can walk about a mile in 3 days." Some of you keep track of your mileage on a Fitbit or a device, and you're like, "That's no big deal. I can walk a mile in about 15 or 20 minutes. The average pace for people is 3 to 4 miles per hour. So this journey probably took anywhere from 2.5 to 3 hours. I figure those guys were used to walking and probably got around pretty quick. All right. So you can imagine, it's like you've seen some people in our community, maybe over at the park, they're walking and talking, and that's what they were doing. And so as they walked, they were talking about what had gone on, just like any of us would. I mean, could you imagine in the days following the death and burial of Jesus, talking about anything else? And as they walked along, they talked about the things that had happened. Now, verse 15 says, "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." I already read you Mark 16, 12. It says he appeared in another form to the two of them. This is something remarkable. It's something we've already seen earlier this morning. When Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene in the garden, she didn't recognize Jesus. This is Jesus who she loved. This is Jesus that she knew. This is Jesus that had cast the demons from her. Jesus that she had followed. Jesus that she had sat at his feet and worshiped him and served with him and walked with him and followed him all of this time. And she didn't recognize him. until he said her name. And the same thing here. Jesus has withholden himself from being known by them. He's appeared to them in another form. This is another just truth that bears out the fact that Jesus was in a glorified body. Jesus could appear and disappear. Jesus could appear in a closed room and disappear, vanish out of sight, and he could move right out of those grave clothes and right out of that tomb, and he could appear in any form that he wanted to. So no longer restricted by a human body. Jesus appears to them, and he draws near to them. As verse 15 says, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus drew near and went with them. And I understand that this is just narrating for us the event that happened. But I just want to tell you, for me personally, when I read these words, so much of it has deeper meaning. Jesus drew near. Aren't you thankful that he's drawn near to you? Amen. That he came to us. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to us because if he just let us go on our own way, we would be sad forever. But he sees us and he comes to be with us. And the Bible says he went with them, but they didn't know who he was. Verse 17 says, he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? So Jesus comes and he sees them and he sees their demeanor, that they're sad, and he hears their conversation, that they're sad. And so he joins in their journey, walking to Emmaus, walking out into the country. Verse 18 says, when one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering him, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. So Cleophas and another disciple, they're walking along, and as they're walking and they're sad and they're talking about how Jesus had been crucified. And I just, can you just imagine? I mean, listen, this is a real conversation. Maybe they're still saying, I can't believe Judas did it. I can't believe Judas betrayed him. I never would have dreamed, you know, when we were sitting at the supper, you know, he said this was going to happen. I just can't believe that Judas was the one. And they're talking about the horror of his torture. They're talking about the horror of his crucifixion. And maybe they're talking about who was that got his body? Who was that wrapped him up and took him to the tomb? I just, you can't imagine the things they might have been talking about. And let me tell you, I have a suspicion that these men were fearful for their own lives. You know, we talked this morning about the fact that Peter and John ran to the sepulcher. There might be a reason that the other disciples stayed back behind. Maybe they didn't want to get caught. Maybe they didn't want the Romans to find them. They didn't want the chief priests to find them. If anybody knew they were followers of Jesus, their lives might be in danger too. So we can speculate about a lot of things, but whatever they're talking about, they're heartbroken about Jesus. They're heartbroken that Jesus had been killed. They're heartbroken that their hope had been lost. So they found not his body, and then they give the report that the women, they said, they made us astonished. This means that they were amazed, that they were bewildered. They told us when they went early to the sepulcher that his body wasn't there. But that's not all. They told us that they saw a vision of angels that told them that he was alive. And then certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher. Who was that? Peter and John. They ran to the sepulcher and came back and told us that it was just like the women had said, but they didn't see him. And so they're explaining to the Lord all these things that have happened. Isn't it ironic to consider that they're telling this to Jesus? to Jesus. He says, what are you, some kind of foreigner? Not from around here, are you, buddy? Don't you have any idea what's happened here the last few days? Everybody knows what's happened in Jerusalem the last few days. You'd have to be living under a rock to not know what's going on in Jerusalem the last few days. This is the kind of statement that he's making to Jesus. Yeah, he has an idea. So the Lord goes along. He says what things. He lets them kind of spill their hearts about it. And then look at the Lord's response in verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now, I just want you to get this in perspective. You're with your buddy. You're traveling along. Stranger walks up and says, hey guys, what's going on? Why are you so down? What's going on? Why are you guys so sad? And you look at the stranger and say, what planet are you from? Do you don't know what's been going on in Jerusalem? Listen, the chief priests and elders, they've killed our rabbi. They've killed our a prophet of God. He was a man mighty in deed and works. This was a man of God, clearly from God, a prophet from God. And the chief priests and elders delivered him up to the Romans. They crucified him. And now we got all this crazy stuff going on. The women think that he's raised from the dead. They're seeing visions. I mean, that's the kind of what they're saying to him. Now, this stranger that they're telling what happened to, he looks at them, listen, and he says, oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe. They don't know this guy. They don't know who he is. He just came out of nowhere. Now, you tell me, if you're walking along with your buddy having a conversation, the guy comes up and says, hey, what's going on? And the first thing out of his mouth is, you're a fool. You're a faithless fool. How would you respond? But I want to tell you, you know from the end of the story that when Jesus spoke, he gripped their hearts. When he spoke, he set their hearts on fire. They didn't get angry at Jesus for calling them faithless fools. They didn't get angry at Jesus for pointing them to the Word of God and calling them out for their doubt in the Word of God. They didn't get angry at him. Their hearts were inflamed by him. Verse 27 says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, this is one of my favorite accounts in scripture, and I love to dream about what that was like. Now, I don't know how far they had gotten. We already said it's about a 7.5 mile journey as they were going. We don't know if they were in the first quarter mile, the first 3 miles. We don't know at what point Jesus shows up. But I have a suspicion that it was pretty early. I think Jesus was probably just joined them somewhere on the outskirts of Jerusalem. He knew where they were going, and he joined up with them when you kind of get the sense that nobody else was around. A couple of guys walking along. But as they're going out into the country, Jesus comes. And so the reason I want you to think about 2.5 hours, 3 hours, whatever it might have been, but Jesus just starts from Moses, the first 5 books of your Bible, and all the prophets, and the Bible says right here, all the scriptures, and he starts expounding unto them all the things in the Bible concerning himself. Can you imagine what that was like? For the next 30 minutes or an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours, that Jesus is just walking through the Word of God, showing himself to these guys, and they don't even know it's him. I dream about this. I think about what it must have been like. I mean, you and I, we can look at a few things pretty clearly in Scripture. I mean, we look back to Genesis 3, when God comes down and wants to know where Adam is, And they've tried to cover themselves. They've made themselves aprons. They made themselves covering because that's what people do. They try to cover their own sin. But God kills the animal and covers them with skins. He sheds blood. And we know that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. I mean, we could go all the way back to Genesis and we can walk through some things that seem pretty obvious to us. We can think about Noah and how when Noah and his family got into the ark, God closed the door. And we know the Bible reveals to us later that that is a picture of the salvation that we have in Christ. That he is the door. He is the only way of salvation. You can't save yourself. He's the one who has to close the door. He's the one that has to save you alive. We can look at Abraham being called by God to take his only son, Isaac, the son of the promise, up onto the mountain. We can look at all the pictures there. Who carried the wood for the sacrifice? The son did. He said, we've got the wood, Dad. We've got the fire, Dad, but where's the sacrifice? The Lord will provide himself a lamb. Amen. And we can see all the pictures about how God saved Isaac and he provided a sacrifice, but then it was all to picture the fact that in that same place, in that same area, Mount Moriah and Mount Calvary and where the Temple Mount was, it's all that same area and that same place where Jesus would give himself up as the Lamb of God. We can walk through and we can see some of the things that seem pretty clear to me. We can see Joseph, how God used him to save much people alive. How his brothers wanted to destroy his life and they meant it for evil, that he would be sold as a slave, as our Lord was sold for the price of a slave, betrayed. And how they meant it for evil, but God used it for good. I mean, we can walk through and we can see the crossing of the Red Sea, the Passover lamb, the blood that was applied, so death passed over. We can see the crossing through the Red Sea. We can see Joshua and the conquering Israelites as they followed God. David as the chosen king. I mean, there's so many things that we can look through in Scripture and we can see pictures of Christ along the way. But I just want to submit to you that I think Jesus had a lot more. I think that maybe we can pick out a few things along the way that are glaringly obvious and we go, okay, that's Jesus. And there's some things in the New Testament that are revealed to us that point back to the Old Testament and say that was talking about Jesus. But obviously, Jesus knew every verse that was talking about him. And for hours walking along the road, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. And I want to tell you, I hope that we can hear that message when we get there. Amen. I don't know if it's a good feeling or not, but I'm just being honest. I feel so jealous to have walked with Jesus, as blind as they were, not to even know who it was, but to hear Jesus talk about himself through the Scriptures is just amazing. And what a joy. What a joy that we get to search for him in his book. Now, I'm going to tell you, for me personally, I like to study my Bible. I like to read Scriptures. And I like to try to look things up. I look up words and see what they mean in the original languages, and I like to look up those words or phrases and find it in other places in the Bible. And can I just tell you that these new Bible apps make it super easy? I mean, it's crazy how easy it is to study your Bible now. Some of you remember, you've got a more powerful computer in your pocket right now than even existed not that many years ago, right? My mom tells me that she got a job out of high school at a bank and they had a computer. It was like in a whole room. And she tells me they had things called punch cards. Bildon's testifying. I'm just telling you that it's incredibly easy for us. It's right there. It's so available. And we are without excuse to know Jesus through his word. I like to study those things out for myself and then I like to read commentaries because, believe it or not, I actually do know there are a lot of people who know a lot more than I ever will. You didn't know I knew that, but I do. I do know that. But sometimes I'll read a scripture and I'll think, that's got to be talking about Jesus. And sometimes I'll try to look and see, am I making this up? Am I the only one that thinks that? And sometimes I am. I read all the commentaries that I have and that I use regularly, and they don't say anything about it being Jesus. But I'm telling you, sometimes I look at scriptures and I say, that is him. It has to be him. And I see him in his word. And I can only imagine how glorious it was for them walking with him and him just laying out the scriptures verse after verse. It shouldn't be that hard. It's his story. In the beginning, God. That's him. All the way to the very end, the last amen. That's him. And everywhere in between, that's him. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He is the creator of all things. He is the one and only Savior of mankind. He is our sustainer. He is the truth. He is the life. He is our all in all. And he's just laying it all out for them, beginning at Moses. And Jesus says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And I just want to tell you tonight, I just can't help but believe that when God looks at me, so many times in my life when I'm living in fear and doubt instead of faith and victory that he's given, I just wonder if he doesn't say to my heart through his spirit, "O fool and slow of heart to believe." Don't be foolish, be wise, believe the word of God. Don't be slow to believe, be quick to believe. Because you know Christ had to come and suffer and to enter into his glory. These things had to happen. And just as sure as we know that he had to suffer and enter into his glory, we are sure that he is coming again. And we get to live for him and serve him until that day. Verse 29, "But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them." I think I accidentally skipped verse 28. "But they came close to the village where they went. He made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him and said, 'Abide with us. It's almost evening time. The day is far spent.' So he came in, and as they went in, he sat down to dinner with them. And Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them." Does that sound familiar to anyone? What's it sound like to you? I'm going to do everybody except for Kendra a big favor. I'm going to turn the air conditioner on. Sorry, Kendra. But she's got her blanket. She's okay. You can go snuggle with her. Jesus, they talk him into staying, and he sits down with them. He takes bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it to them. Sound familiar? What would we do right here in this room last Sunday night? We read the scriptures where at the Last Supper, he sits down with them, he institutes his supper, and he takes the bread, and he blesses it, and he breaks it, and he gives it to them. And he says, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." And so here their eyes are blind. This is just some stranger who happens to know a whole lot about the Bible. This is just some stranger who knows more about the word of God, about Moses and the prophets and all the scriptures. This guy knows more about Messiah than anybody they've ever heard before. Even though he looked different and he probably sounded different, do you think there was something in their minds thinking this is really familiar? Do you think that his authority changed? Do you think that his understanding of Scripture changed? Do you think that the way he taught them changed? This guy doesn't look like Jesus, and this guy doesn't sound like Jesus, but this guy sure does teach like Jesus. But when he takes the bread And when he blesses the bread, and when he breaks the bread, and when he gives the bread to them, verse 31 says, their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. The women came and told them that an angel told them Jesus was alive. Peter and John ran to the tomb and they found it empty, just like the women had said. But to these guys, it was like idle tells. To these guys, they just didn't believe. To them, they were just astonished. But now, their eyes are opened. Now, they knew it was Jesus. And then, he vanished out of their sight. What a roller coaster this must have been. Most of us have had somebody that we love pass away, but nobody ever loved like Jesus. Amen. Nobody ever spoke like Jesus. Nobody ever taught like Jesus. And no matter how much you've loved somebody that you've lost, these disciples walked with the Messiah. They ate with Messiah. They learned from Messiah. They saw him perform miracles. They got to stay and follow and live with the one who forgave their sins, Amen. Who healed them, who cast out their demons. You understand, they were right there living life with Jesus, and he was taken away from them. They watched him suffer, and they watched him die. You and I have some idea of what suffering and heartache is, but these disciples knew heartache like maybe we'll never experience. To see Jesus crucified, to see his body laid in the tomb, they were absolutely, completely devastated. And then a few days later, now they're just astonished. Now they're bewildered. They don't even know what to think. Somebody's taken his body. The women have gone crazy. They're seeing visions. They don't know what to think anymore. And now this stranger's telling them all these things that they're just faithless fools because they don't believe the scriptures. And they're so overwhelmed with emotion and so overwhelmed with confusion. And now they're just burning with conviction. And as soon as their eyes are open and they see and they know and they understand it's Jesus, he vanishes. Whew. I just can't even imagine. I told you while he was talking, there had to have been something start to form in the back of their mind. Like this sounds, and I feel the way I felt when Jesus taught me. And as soon as their eyes are open, he's gone. Listen. I don't know if you've ever seen a human being vanish before. But if you have, maybe we should talk and I'll have maybe a place you could call tomorrow. I've seen some pretty cool magic shows on TV, but it's on TV. Like, I've seen some pretty cool illusion tricks. It's pretty neat. They'll take stuff, make it disappear. You've seen some of that stuff, right? This was no magic trick. He was there, and then he was gone. Now, if they were astonished at what the women said, imagine how astonished they are now. So they know who he is. Their eyes are open. He vanishes out of their sight. And listen to what they say. This is their response in verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Listen, I want you to get this. This is really important. What impressed them most was not that it was Jesus the whole time. It wasn't that he vanished out of their sight. It's the way his teaching of the Word of God impacted them. The first thing they say when he vanishes, they look at each other and they're astonished and they go, man, how did your heart not burn when he taught us the word? When he opened to us the scriptures, didn't your heart burn? That's what they wanted to talk about. That's what impacted them. And can I just tell you that Jesus may not be physically among us today, but his Holy Spirit, that he said it was more expedient for him that he go away so that the Comforter would come, because when he has come, he will guide you into all truth. You may not have Jesus standing here preaching and teaching tonight, but the Holy Spirit of God is working in your heart. And when you open the scriptures, the Holy Spirit of God will guide you into all truth. And I want to tell you that if you will get in the Word of God and you will be obedient to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God will make it burn in your heart. He will make it burn in you as he reveals himself to you, as he shows himself to you through his Word, and as he guides you and helps you to move from being faithless fools to being faithful followers. Amen. That's what he's called all of us to be. Amen. Now, you might be offended by that, but I want you to understand that if we're not faithful to Jesus and we're not following to Jesus, then we are foolish. Amen. It is a foolish thing for us not to believe the scriptures and follow him. Almost makes you feel better if I say foolish instead of fools, doesn't it? But he didn't. Verse 33 says, they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. Can I suggest to you that they made the return trip quicker? I think they got from Emmaus back to Jerusalem quicker than they got from Jerusalem to Emmaus. You reckon they picked up the pace a little bit? You think they were excited? Amen. Listen, we thought those women were, I bet they're running and they're talking about, I thought those women were crazy. I've known some of you guys talk about some of the women. Think we're different? I thought those women had lost their minds. I thought somebody had stolen his body. I didn't know what to think. And now they're running and they know what's happened. He is alive. He's alive. They rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. So, by the way, a lot of times when you read about the 11, because remember, the 12th was Judas. Those that were with them, it wasn't just exclusively those 11. It was the disciples, the followers of Jesus. There was more than just 11 there. And they found them. And verse 34 says, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. And hath appeared to Simon. The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Now, just as a side note, how did they know that? God hasn't recorded to us everything that was said, everything that was revealed. Somewhere along the way, Jesus had to tell them, because we have no record that this has happened until they say so. And when you look at the Gospels and then you take 1 Corinthians 15 and you try to put it all together, you'll find that there are at least 10 specific appearings of Jesus after his resurrection that are listed in Scripture. One is to Mary Magdalene. Two is to the other women that were there. Three is to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Four is to Peter, which is mentioned here by these disciples, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, that he appeared unto Cephas, which is Peter. Next Sunday, you're likely to hear of how he appeared to 10 of the 11 in the upper room. Remember who was missing? Doubting Thomas. I remember my whole life. If you learned about Thomas, you learned about doubting Thomas. I just tell you something. Thomas gets a bad rap. You know why? Because none of those stinking disciples believed. Not one of them. When the women went and told them they didn't believe, when Mary went and told them they didn't believe, and guess what happened here? Can you imagine how excited these guys are? We got to see the risen Savior. The Lord is risen indeed. It's really, really true. And they bust into the room and they say, the Lord is risen indeed. He's appeared to us and he's appeared to Peter. And Mark 16:13 says, they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Why does everybody get so down on Thomas? None of them believed. None of them believed until they saw him. But thank God, because Jesus said before he went away, Blessed are those which have not seen and yet have believed. You see, you're sitting here tonight, you're listening to this message tonight, because even though you've not seen him physically, you still believe. Amen. Amen. Because why? Because we have a more sure word of prophecy. Because the Holy Spirit of God convicted you of righteousness and of judgment. Because the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the death of Jesus being lifted up drew you to him. Because of his great love, you trusted in him. Because of his amazing grace, you believed. They bust into the room, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon, and they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread, but they didn't believe them either. Over and over and over, we see witnesses after witnesses after witnesses who testify of the risen Savior, and the disciples still didn't believe. And I just want to tell you, God is long-suffering. God is merciful. And you and I need to learn to be long-suffering and merciful. Sometimes you talk to a family member about Jesus and they don't get saved on the spot. Sometimes we knock on a door and the people, listen, you might not believe this, but we walk up, we give them a gospel tract, we present the gospel to them, and you know what? Most of them don't fall on their knees and say, what must we do to be saved? And so many times we give up. So many times we walk away. So many times we're quick to forget. How long did it take you to believe? How long did you have to sit and listen to preaching? How many people had to talk to you about Jesus? How many times did somebody preach the gospel to you before you were truly born again? Jesus was long-suffering. He was patient. He was kind. He was so good to his disciples who believed and followed him. But when he died, something happened, and they did not believe he had risen. And yet he continued to love them, continued to show himself alive by many infallible proofs. I want to tell you that we don't have blind faith today. Our faith is based on the living Word of God. And I want to tell you, when you're dealing with other people who don't believe, to be patient and to be long-suffering and to be kind. I want to tell you tonight, as we get ready for a verse of invitation, that we have the glorious privilege of searching the Scriptures to know Christ. And though he may not be walking physically along with you and expounding to you himself in the Scriptures, we do have his Holy Spirit. And we have the complete Word of God. We have the full Scriptures that have revealed the truth of Jesus to us. And when you look into the book and you are led by the Spirit of God and you search Scripture with Scripture, compare Scripture with Scripture because the Bible explains itself, you can know him. You can know him more fully. You can know him more deeply. And he can cause your heart to burn inside of you so that you can go burn for Jesus so the world can know him. Let's stand together. It has been a great Easter Sunday, and I thank God that I got to be here. Amen. Counting on the calendar, it's 3 years since I've been able to be in an Easter Sunday service with you. We had a parking lot service a couple of years ago, and I was at home sick last year. And I'm going to tell you, I thank God that I got to be here with you today. But you know, Easter Sunday, as special as it is, I just want to remind you this, because I've said it so many times, we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday. The first day of the week, that's why we come together. But I was reminded by a pastor this week that we actually don't celebrate the resurrection just once a year on Easter. We actually don't just celebrate the resurrection once a week on the first day of the week. We actually, as followers of Jesus, celebrate the resurrection every day. Amen. Because he's alive. Amen. And every day that we have life, it's in him. It's in him we live and move and have our being. So celebrate today and tomorrow and every day. celebrate the risen Savior because he is all and all, and it's all about him. If he's convicting your heart, a decision you need to make for Jesus, you come while we sing.